The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on March 22nd, 2015.
Our gospel lesson this morning is written in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 6 and 17 through 44. If you would like to follow along, it can be found on page 80 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. Jesus had a special relationship with Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. John tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Their house in Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, was a safe house, where Jesus was a guest who enjoyed their generous hospitality. The story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead appears only in John's Gospel, and it appears shortly before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. According to John, this miracle only strengthened the opposition to Jesus among the religious leaders of the day, who saw Jesus as a threat to them. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus.
Lord, he whom you love is ill.
But when Jesus heard it, he said,
this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.
Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him.
Your brother will rise again.
I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day.
I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Yes, Lord. I believe that you are Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world.
When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately,
the teacher is here and is calling for you.
And when Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him,
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved.
Where have you laid him?
Come and see.
Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it.
Take away the stone.
Lord, already there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.
Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?
So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said,
Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me.
When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice,
Lazarus, come out!
The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them,
Unbind him and let him go.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The poet Donna Swanson asked Jesus these questions. Did you ever cry, Jesus? Did the world ever pile up on you till you wanted to quit? Did you ever cry, Jesus? Did you ever get so tired of humanity that you wished you'd never come? Did the blind eyes, the twisted bodies, the warped minds, and the maimed souls get to you? Were you ever just plain mad? Did you ever cry, Jesus? I think you must have, for you know me so well. So well. I think you must have cried a little. Our scripture lesson this morning answers the question. Jesus does get deeply troubled, angry, or mad, if you will, and Jesus sheds tears because of the great enemy that we all face, and that enemy is death. At the tomb of a close friend, Jesus wept. Now, the tears that Jesus wept were, in a sense, they were sacramental. A sacrament, of course, is the outward sign of an inward reality. Jesus wept, showing the inward reality he was experiencing at the time. Now, according to which translation you read, just before he wept, Jesus was deeply moved, greatly disturbed. His heart was touched. He was deeply moved and troubled. He was visibly distressed. He became angry in spirit and very agitated. He gave a sigh that came straight from the heart. Or in the King James Version, he groaned in his spirit. He groaned in his spirit. And the word for groaned is one that was used back in the day for the snorting of an animal. It's as if the emotions are wrenched from Jesus and the tears flow. Why did Jesus weep? Well, Jesus was in relationship with his dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And grief is the tax that we pay on risking loving other people. Grief is the tax that we pay on loving other people. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were really kind of like family to Jesus. He didn't have to call ahead. The door was always open. It was a safe house, a place where he would be cared for, no questions asked. Jesus wept because he loved specific people who had been touched by death, and he stood not just with Mary and Martha, but with the whole community, the whole town. The whole town would come out for the funeral. And he stood in the midst of them, experiencing their grief. Theologically speaking, Jesus was troubled and he wept because death is the fate of all humans. Jesus is angry that we have to put up with the power of death itself. You see, it wasn't part of the original plan, was it? Remember Adam and Eve back in the garden? Remember that story? They could have lived forever, but they didn't. We don't. Because of the primary sin of human pride, of trying to overreach, to think too much of ourselves, to overreach, to go against what we've been told. Instead, they fell, and through Adam, as Paul speaks in Romans, through Adam, death was brought into the world. Jesus wept because it is the fate of all humanity to confront death, and there wasn't anything Jesus could do to stop it. He can't stop death. He will overcome death and win victory over death in Easter, in the resurrection, but he can't stop you and me from dying. We must all face our mortality. And Jesus, of course, you heard in the scripture lesson, raised Lazarus from the dead. Anyone here bumped into Lazarus lately? Have you seen him? You heard from him? Get a postcard? What happened to Lazarus?
Must have died.
He's right. He is not with us. He is not with us. And Jesus wept for himself. You see, he knew that his time was coming. He stood less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and his enemies were watching every move that he made. He knew that anything that he did or said could and would be used against him. Jesus knew that very soon this whole scene of weeping and wailing, of mourners gathering, he knew that that would be repeated for him. For him. Jesus knew that even as the Son of God, he wouldn't be exempt from suffering. Now, if we read the different Gospels, of course, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is very different from the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to have kind of a common core, a similar way of telling the story. The chronology might be a little bit different. John is very different entirely. Part of the reason might be because it was the last Gospel written, around about the year 100, and Christians had a lot more time to develop theology about who Jesus was. And in John's telling of the Gospel, Jesus is just this side of being kind of an otherworldly presence. There's something really different about him in a way that he doesn't seem to be touched quite the same way. In Matthew, what does Jesus say from the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In John on the cross, Jesus simply says, it is finished. Or he looks at his apostle John and says, John, you know, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. When Jesus is appearing before Pontius Pilate, Pilate thinks he's questioning and examining Jesus. But if you really read it, in John's telling, it's Jesus who's in control. And in John's gospel, Jesus really very strongly has this foreknowledge of everything that's going to happen. In John's gospel, there is no... there's no agony in the garden. You know, in Luke, he prayed, his sweat became as what? Drops of blood. None of that in John. So, it's very unusual in John's gospel that Jesus wept. Jesus wept in public. Well, apparently he wasn't a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary, and apparently he didn't go through the same chaplaincy program I did. You see, we're pastors and chaplains are taught to be a non-anxious presence. You may have heard that term. To be a non-anxious presence in troubled situations. We're supposed to be in touch with what we're feeling. Of course we are. But we need to be careful that we're not overcome by those feelings and lose control ourselves. People look to pastors, count on pastors to hold it together. Or think if we go to the emergency room, right? Do you want the doctor saying, "Oh my God, I've never seen anything like this before"? No. You want the doctor, even if the doctor's thinking that, you want the doctor to be calm and in control. 23 years ago, I did the funeral for a beautiful little six-year-old girl named Emily from our congregation who had died of cancer. I have a picture of her in my office. She was sick for quite a spell, for well over a year, with brain cancer. We had prayed fervently for months for her as she heroically struggled and fought with just an incredible spirit. And she was really a spiritual child, a young child, kind of like an old soul, I guess that's the word, right? They're old souls, and she was very much like that. She was very much like that. Just a month earlier, before the funeral, I had baptized Emily in what was the single most moving experience I've ever had in a worship service, as this little girl whose body was ravaged by cancer, we had a chair up there that she could sit on for the baptism. And then the practice was to kind of, with young children, I would carry them through the congregation and so on. And I asked Emily if she wanted to walk through the congregation. She said yes. She took my hand and walked up and down the aisle with me. Now, before the service, I'd gone to meet with the choir. The choir was going to sing. They had a beautiful anthem that they were going to sing. I walked into the choir room, and I walked into a sea of puffy eyes and tissues and faces that were, oh my goodness. And what I said to them was, this is hard. This is very, very hard. But here's the deal. Just try to get through what you need to do and sing that song for those who have gathered. Sing it for Emily. And then you just let go. And then just let go. That's okay. And so they did. I held it together during the service. We had a beautiful service. People packed to the rafters in the sanctuary. We celebrated Emily's life, her baptism, her childlike faith. Well, about an hour and a half after the service, the reception at Fellowship Hall was over. This happened in July. It was over, and I was the last person out of the building, so I got to lock up. And I went out onto the back steps of the church, and I sat down. And I wept. And I wept. And I wept. Jesus wept. Jesus was overwhelmed for however long by the rawness of the human emotion he saw all around him. But he also knew that there was hope for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, hope that was deep and wide. As deep and wide as the two bars of the cross. We don't talk about it very often, but you know, you've got the horizontal bar and you've got the vertical bar. Well, the horizontal bar tells of Jesus' loving arms stretched out, right? To embrace the world. And that's what we're called to do, to care for others, to stretch out our arms, open our hands, to help other people. The vertical bar, that's about tracing the downward path of God's love, coming down and walking in the person of Jesus Christ among us. Jesus knew that there was hope in that horizontal dimension of human care for one another, which he saw in how the faithful community, the Jewish community, gathered to grieve with Martha and Mary. They followed the time-honored rituals, rituals which the Jewish faith still holds to in many ways. First, there was a quick burial, quick in the sense of trying to do it within 24 hours. And there was kind of a requirement that mourners were asked to be silent at the grave in terms of not bothering the family with idle chatter or meaningless phrases. It was much better just to be quiet. Because if you're quiet, you don't say something that might hurt them. Right? The procession to and from the grave would involve the whole village, and then people would sit with the family for 7 days. To this day, when Jewish people visit those in deep mourning, they are to refrain from idle chatter. Tremendous wisdom in that. Now, the procession to and from the grave would involve the whole village. A funeral director, contemporary, who has done many Jewish funerals, told me that there had been times when she had been fearful that the crowd, because of the great emotion, that the crowd was pushing in very, very closely. And in fact, she said there was one time when she thought she was actually going to get knocked into the grave because the crowd had kind of surged in toward the grave. Well, I told her that as a Presbyterian, my funerals had primarily, at the time I was having the conversation, my funerals had primarily been in burying WASPs, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. And I said, gee, I haven't had that problem. Are people getting too close to the grave? If you're not part of the family at the graveside, you know, they have the chairs and people sit in it and family stands right behind them. My experience, I told her, is if you're not part of the family, people tend to hang back and they just assume being the next zip code, then be close to the grave. More often than not, and still to this day, at graveside, I have to wave people in a little closer. Come on, get in. Just a little bit closer. Jesus knew the powerful horizontal dimension of love, but he knew that ultimately that's not enough to overcome the power of death. Only the vertical dimension of God's love can truly and ultimately lift us out of our grief. And so what does John tell us? What does Jesus do? Where does he look? He looks upward. Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me. Jesus wept, but Jesus looked up. Literally, he lifted his eyes. He lifted his eyes. It was an acknowledgement of divine transcendence looking down from heaven. But the use of the word Father also conveyed a deep intimacy with God. Jesus wept, but Jesus looked upward. Jesus looked upward. He himself would die. He couldn't save us from physical death, but he could give us a sign that God would ultimately triumph, a sign that God is the one who gives eternal life. Now, here's an important concept to remember. In John's gospel, eternal life isn't just about what happens after we die. Eternal life is a quality of relationship with God that starts in the here and now. It starts in the here and now, in the quality of how we relate to one another, how we share God's love with others. And to do that, we do need to stand among those who are hurting. The horizontal dimension of our love for one another can't stand on its own, but it must be firmly attached to an understanding of the vertical dimension of God's love. In the year 1632, Rembrandt did an etching of Lazarus, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So the way he portrayed it was, Jesus is kind of there, he's got one hand on his hip, and he's got his finger like that, He's just standing, very kind of unmoved, standing. And behind him, there's a whole crowd of people, and it's like they're amazed, it's like they're shocked, they're overcome by what they see him doing. It's almost like Jesus the magician. Abracadabra, open sesame, Lazarus, come out. 10 years later, Rembrandt did another etching of the scene. And in that scene, Jesus is standing with his hands like this. The crowd is gathered around him. He doesn't loom over the crowd. He's among them. And if you look closely, Jesus' eyelids are puffy. Jesus wept. Jesus doesn't stand apart from human experience. He chose to be part of it. He'd be betrayed. He'd be abandoned. He'd be denied. There are limits to the horizontal dimensions of love. Human love can come and go, right? And some of us have been hurt real bad with that. But there's always hope. As Jesus looked upward to the love of God that really reaches down into the very depths of human suffering. The love of God that would be much more powerful than death. The love of God that we are called to proclaim. Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Michael O'Brien, interim pastor. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2015 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.